Father God, we just want to invite you in this space. Lord, I hate this wall. I hate this wall, Lord, for my sister who cries from her heart on one side may not be heard on the other. This wall divides us. But our spirit, Lord, is united in you. Holy Spirit, come before us. Work in our hearts and unite us, Lord. You are our Father, and you are so good to us. Bless us, Lord. Guide us in your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one thing, apart from this wall, that I truly hate. That is sweeping the floor. You know why? Apart from the fact that it's a chore. When you get the dustpan and the duster thing and you go to clean up all the dust off the floor, there is this one mocking line of dust that remains, right? And no matter how you turn the dustpan, there is always a line. It doesn't go away. It taunts you. You know what I call it? I call it's not working. It's not working. Are we plugged in? Oh, I went too far. There we go. Frust. I just felt a little bit of that this morning, right? Frust. It's a combination of dust and frustration, right? So next time you guys, okay, are dusting up and you see that line, you can give it a name. In the name of Jesus, frust, go away, all right? Frust is frustration in something that is there and will always be there, but will never go away. Guess what we're going to talk about this morning that can be equally frustrating? Conflict. Conflict has a knack, like frust, of always being there. Whenever people are gathered, there will be conflict. No matter what, believe it or not, Monique and I mean, I don't know if you can believe this, we have conflict. I know. You wouldn't believe it, but hey, you know, there's conflict. My kids, the most beautiful kids in the world, I don't care what you say, they are the most beautiful kids in the world, and we have conflict. Guess what? I'm going to let you in on another little secret. There is conflict in church as well. Do you know that? It's incredible, but there is conflict in church. I've been to a lot of churches. I've gone to many different countries. And conflict is still in each of these churches. Whenever you get people coming together, there will be conflict. Somebody, can they open up to John chapter 3? I'm not even going to put it up there. I'm going to get someone to read it out. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. I want you to hop in there and have a look. When you get there, the first one, can you read it out loud for me? Like Bibles? What Bibles? Where are they? World through him might be saved. He didn't send Jesus to judge us. He sent Jesus to save us. God is in the reconciliation job. That is what he is all about. He's all about reconciling people to him and people to each other. And what conflict tends to do is it tends to break that reconciliation process. It has a way of breaking it. Look, conflict is inevitable. It's going to be a part of our lives. But that is not what defines us. It's how we deal with conflict that has a knack of defining us. It is how we deal with conflict that has a way of shaping us. You know, I can see and understand people in conflict, and I can see their view of God through how they fight, how they argue, how they deal with conflict. Conflict has a way of showing your relationship with God, how you view God. It also tells us how you deal with repentance and forgiveness. How we do conflict shapes how we repent, how we forgive, or how we expect repentance and forgiveness. Conflict is a great thermometer, a great way of measuring emotional health. It's an incredible way. Incredible, incredible way. Who loves conflict? Come up, because I'm going to get you to preach. No one's going to say it now, right? Nobody likes conflict. I don't know many people, I don't know anyone really, that loves conflict. It is an emotional taxation. It takes a lot out of us. It takes up a lot of our space. You know, as a pastor, I could work on everything and anything. I get one bad email, and that will ruin my whole day. Anyone have that experience? Just one. You could have 20,000 fantastic emails with all the little emoji signs and the smiles and all of that. You get one bad email and your day's gone. Conflict has a knack of taxing us quite a lot. We all have a different approach to conflict. Okay, partners, you're not allowed to elbow your partner next to you. Okay? We all have a different approach to conflict. There are the quiet ones. Actually, let me give you a scenario. Imagine there's a dinner table, there's about six or seven people, and they're getting into a heavy discussion on politics, right? You know where that goes all the time, right? And they're starting, and it's starting to get uncomfortable. You can see how each person deals with conflict at the table. There are the quiet ones. They get all quiet. Some of your partners are like, yeah, I know that one. They go all quiet. They use the excuse of, I'm processing, right? When deep down, they're seething inside. They're angry. They're not going to let it out. They're going to remain calm now. They're the quiet ones. You can see them at the dinner table. They go all quiet. Then you've got the ones who want to flee. Hey, isn't it time to leave right now? The babysitter needs to go. I need to get out of here right now. I've got to go to the bathroom. And those of us who flee when conflict comes about, some of that stems from fear. Just don't want to be there. And so we try to find a way to get out. Those of us who fight. I can talk out of experience for this one. Okay? The fighters are the ones that just cannot keep their mouth shut. If a comment is said, they have to respond. They have to have their say. And you can tell how fighters repent. The repenting fighters are the ones that say, I'm sorry, but. Right? You realize when you say but, you've negated everything you've come before. Right? It's not sorry anymore. You have to say your point. And then you have to re-apologize again. But. Anyone getting elbows here? The fighters, and those who struggle with conflict. They're in, they're out, they're on the fence, they want to fight, and you see a lot of these people in church. They know that something is wrong, they want to say something, but, oh no, I shouldn't. Don't rock the apple cart. And, oh no, and at the dinner table, they're the ones that all of a sudden will blurt something out, and then they shut up right away again because, oh, I've gone too far out, need to get back in. They struggle. They don't want to offend. They don't want to upset. They sit on the fence, indecisive. And lastly, there are those who ignore it completely. At the dinner table, they're the ones in the middle of a heated discussion will say, oh, so did you watch the rugby last night? Wasn't that cool? That was a really good game. Like, we won. That was great. Woohoo! And everyone looks at them saying, where are you coming from? They just choose to ignore it completely. They do not want to even acknowledge that it's there. We all deal with conflict in our own ways. But ultimately, we have a tendency to be what I would call peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are those that just want peace. Even the fighters sometimes will get to a point where they'll say, look, let's just get over this and move on. Forget about it. Let's just get over this and move on. Sometimes as couples fight, they've been fighting, and they just get to a point, let's just forget about it. Let's just get over this and get on. You do the dishes, I'll do this, and we're done. The fleas love to be peacekeepers. Let's just keep the peace. Let's not deal with the issues. Let's just keep the peace. The stubborn, quiet approach people tend to just say, don't worry about it. No, just don't worry about it. Peacekeepers. We church people are wonderful peacekeepers. Wonderful peacekeepers. But there's this verse in Jeremiah. It says this, they dress the wounds of my people as though it was not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Peacekeeping does not bring true peace. It doesn't wash the stains out. It doesn't deal with the issues at hand. It ignores them. Let's just get along. Why can't we get along? Right? Can we just get along? Right? Come on. We all, God loves us and we love God, so let's just get along. Peacekeeping. There's this interesting verse by Paul in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Now, your argument here is like, that's what we are doing, Rob. Peacekeeping is keeping peace. We have to keep the peace. But that's not what it's really saying. The Greek word. Who can pronounce that? Is anyone here? Where's Tolly? Is Tolly here? Erenontes. Erenontes. Okay, say it with me. Erenontes. Okay. The root of that word is yero. Or yerene. The Greek word today that has come out of that is tiero. How wonderful. You know, when a little kid brings you a great little picture, you say, tiero. Beautiful. Wonderful. The root word is peace. But it actually means, in the Greek, it means this, to join, to be restful. To join, to be restful. So what Paul is really saying here is if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be joined and be restful with everyone. That's what he's saying when it comes to peace. He's taken it from another verse that Jesus came up with in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Anyone know how to pronounce that one? Yeropoios. Everyone say it with me. Yeropoios. Yeropoios. It's the only time it occurs in the whole of the Bible. And like the English word where there's two words, peacemaker, yeropoios is two words. Yeropoios. The first word we've already looked at, join, be restful. Poios means make certain, bring about. Make certain, bring about the joining and restfulness. So, what is a peacemaker? What are we called to be? What does it mean? I'm going to give you Rob's translation of peacemaker. It's trademarked, copyrighted, patented, the whole thing. No, it's not. I just made it up on the spot. But anyway, what is a peacemaker? Here it is. A person who brings about and makes certain the joining and restfulness of relationships by not just dressing the wounds, but by going to the very cause of the unjoining and unrestfulness. That is what a peacemaker is. It kind of unpacks a bit more what it means to be at peace with everyone. A peacemaker brings about and makes certain the joining and restfulness So when we are in conflict, church, we need to do what we can to bring about joining, bring about restfulness, by not just dressing the wounds, by saying, peace, peace, but actually going down to the roots of the unjoining and the unrestfulness. So who is a person who can live at peace with everyone? A person who can find rest regardless of circumstance, who can be joined regardless of the act committed, who is spiritually aware of the causes of unjoining and unrestfulness and not afraid to deal with them in love. And is not afraid to deal with them in love. I've given you the definition of love, because some of us fighters like to say, we're dealing with it. Hey, I've been confronting them this whole time. They don't listen. Got to do it in love. How good are you at this? How good are you at this? Can you find rest regardless of the circumstance? Can you be joined regardless of the act? Because God is in this business of reconciliation. His Son came down on this planet and gave His life so that we can be reconciled to God. And we are called to do the same thing with those around us, to help them come to a point of reconciliation with God, with each other. So how good are we truly at this? Because conflict has a knack of breaking reconciliation. The whole process has a knack of causing division in the church, has a knack of being quite destructive, grows within us, divides us. Why I get so upset when I hear of churches who split and they form other churches, born out of conflict, born from bitter roots. And then they grow, only then to go through the same process again, because they've never dealt with the issues of unjoining and unrestfulness. They've never stopped to be peacemakers and instead gone off and become peacekeepers. First thing that conflict does, it gets us out of step with God's heart. Conflict has a knack of putting us out of step with God's heart. If we look at John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, I'm not praying for only these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. He's talking about us. This is Jesus. In his lengthy prayer in chapter 17, he's praying for us. He's praying for you and me. He says, for them, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. This whole issue of unity is huge for Jesus. And he goes on further, I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you will love them as much as you love me. That last sentence is incredible, and we ignore it completely. The Baptist Union today is trying to scratch their heads over why our churches are not growing, why people don't want to go to church anymore. Let's get the best evangelists. We need to be doing more evangelism. We need to be preaching the word. No, we don't. We need to be unified. We need to be in unity, because you know what Jesus says? If we had that unity, the world will then know. If we are unified, the world will then know. That is a powerful message in this world. Look at New Zealand. We're split on party lines. We're split on whatever social lines, we're split on ideas and ideologies, we're split on teams that we follow, we're split. But in church, we are united because we are sons and daughters of the living God. We are His children. and the blood of Christ has brought us together. If we can't live in unity, how will the world know of Jesus and his power? Conflict has a knack of getting us out of step with God's heart. It just has that knack. If we can't deal with it right, if we don't deal with it appropriately, it will affect our church. It will affect our fellowship. And that's the next point. We're out of step with each other. We're out of step with God's people. Ephesians 4, 1-3 says this, "Therefore I am a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other." You notice the description of love in those verses? You know, you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and now you see it again. Be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with what? Peace. Keep us together with peace. Third point, we're out of step with ourselves. Conflict has a knack of really latching on to us individually. We will have a problem with someone, it will begin to shape the way we react, how we think, how we respond. In Hebrews 12, 14 to 15, work at living in what? In peace. Are you getting the point, the whole peace thing? Yeah. Live at working with peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Conflict has a knack of giving birth to bitter roots within you. You begin to look at people differently. The other day, Monica did something that really annoyed me. And look, as couples, we all go through that. It's interesting how we say we love our people, and then they do something that annoys us, and that annoyance becomes, and no matter what, everything then starts to become annoying, right? The bitterness within me just grows and grows. I'm not dealing with what's inside of me, and all of a sudden, it spills. That bitter root takes hold, and we're out of step with ourselves. We are called to deal with this. If we don't deal with conflict in a godly way, we will be misaligned with everything, with God's heart, with each other, with ourselves. And so I was thinking, how can I visually show you this, because, you know, talking about it is all good and well. I want to show it to you. So, you know, I used Yoda a few weeks ago from Star Wars. I thought, I'm going to go to Star Trek now, because I'm going to show you what happens when the church is misaligned, when conflict takes control, and we become misaligned with each other, with God, and with ourselves.
What? The housings are misaligned. There's no way we can redirect the power. The ship's dead, sir. She's gone.
No, she's not.
Wait, Jim. If we go in there, we'll die. Do you hear me? The radiation will kill us. Will you listen to me? What the hell are you doing?
I'm opening the door. I'm going in.
That door is there to stop us from getting irradiated. We'd be dead before we made the climb.
You're not making the climb.
seatbelts back on line. We're going to be incinerated on re-entry.
Altitude stabilizing.
It's a miracle.
There are no such things.
Engineering to bridge, Mr. Spock.
Mr. Scott.
Sir, you'd better get down here. Better hurry.
I went to church and I saw Star Trek. Yeah. Woohoo! I'm going to have a full church next week. The Enterprise, the starship, had gotten into a fight. They had gone through conflict. The warp core got misaligned. They were going to die. And it cost the life, spoiler alert, of the captain who had to go down into it and get the core realigned. Now, does that sound like a story we all know? Does it? Who? Jesus. I got it from both sides. We need serious prayer, people. Jesus came down because we were misaligned. We were all dead. We were all headed for destruction. He came down and he realigned by giving up his life. He realigned our relationship with God. And in doing so, he realigned relationship with each other. Conflict has a knack of breaking that. It has a knack of destroying that whole process of reconciliation. We need to be living as Jesus has called us to live. And as my sister earlier on said, our Father is like the prodigal son's father. He is waiting to reconcile. He has realigned everything. How are we doing that with each other? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Conflict is a wonderful opportunity to show God's grace and love to each other. Let me say that again. Conflict is a wonderful opportunity to show God's love and grace to each other. So next time you want to flee, or you want to fight, or you want to stand up, or you want to just remain silent, just remember this is a wonderful chance to show God's love and grace and to prove to this world that He is more powerful than the world, than the God of this world, than the spirit of this world, than the demons of this world who want to divide us, who want to conquer, who want to break us apart. And then the world will know Jesus when they see us united. There's a way to deal with conflict. It's in Matthew 18. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning. Those of you in home groups, you guys are going to talk about it. You're going to spend some time this week. And that's your challenge this week, is to go to Matthew 18 and deal, how am I dealing with those who have wronged me, those who have caused conflict in my life? How can I deal with that in a way that Jesus has laid out before me? Because this is really important. This is really important. It's the one thing that just kills churches, that burns out pastors, that divides us, is we just don't deal with conflict well. And don't get too down about it. I don't think anyone's perfect at this. We all struggle with conflict. But we have a God who loves us dearly, and His redemption is greater than anything. And when conflict does come about, it's a wonderful opportunity to share God's love in grace and to rely wholly on Him. Amen? You're not going to watch Star Trek again and not even think about this, right? No. Let's pray. Father God, how do we deal with conflict, Lord? It's a struggle, and it's easy to come up here and preach it sometimes, but to live it is a whole other thing. Father God, I just want to ask that You help us, convict us, Holy Spirit, speak to us in the way we are dealing with conflict with those around us, and how that is shaping who we are and how we're reacting to those around us. In our church fellowship, Lord, help us to show love, that patient, kind love for one another. The same love Jesus showed us. Help us to show that to one another. Keep us in step with Your heart, Lord, so that we can be unified and the world can see Your power and they'll know who Jesus is by us coming together in unity. Help us deal with some of the past issues, Lord. There are many of us in this room that have past issues that have not been dealt with. We've swept them under the rug like the frust that we have. Lord, we've just kind of ignored it and swept it away and just let it go. Help us to maybe just sit down and deal with it. If there is a sorry to be said, help us to say sorry, Lord. If there is repentance that needs to be made, help us to repent. Help us to forgive, Lord. Help us to deal with the unjoining, the unrestfulness, and challenge us to be peacemakers, Lord. Challenge us, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.